If you have your Bibles, we'll be looking at Titus chapter 2 this morning. Titus chapter 2. I was first introduced to a Chrysler motor vehicle by the incredible model that was a Plymouth Fury 2. It was a vehicle that my dad brought home one day that over time I just developed a very negative passion about. As I began seeing its old light blue color fade, and I recognized that it had the potential to be the first car that I would ever drive, and I probably had preferred to drive a school bus over that because both of them took up the entire half of the lane when you drove it on those county roads. But I'll never forget that my dad was working on it. And it was something that constantly, it seemed like, there was something to be done with it. The only redeeming factor about the car at all is that with three sisters, there were times in which we had a minivan approach. I didn't know that's what it was until we had a minivan. But literally, I could take one of my sisters and put her in the floorboard and take the baby sister and put her back up in the glass. And then the other sister was like me and would have their own window to the side. And of course, if we ever took one of those terrible, enduring, long trips like to Coleman, they would rotate because I wouldn't give up my window, but the other sister would get in the floorboard and the other one would rotate to the back and one would have the window, the only redeeming factor at all. But I remember asking my dad, why don't you just take this car and let someone work on it? Instead of spending his time working on it and taking us away from things that needed to be done that I knew was holding me up in my everyday life on the weekend. And he made a statement that really stuck with me, and that is, if you ever let someone get under your hood, they're always going to find something that needs repairing. And I learned that to be true in a variety of different ways. And sometimes you may let someone not work on it and stay away from someone, and if you find yourself in that situation, you wake up one day and you're somewhere where you don't want to stay and your vehicle doesn't run anymore, and that wasn't the best strategy, just to stay away from repair. I had the same philosophy with doctors that I applied it. Dad didn't tell me about that, but it seemed like the same logic. If you ever let a doctor look under your hood, they're going to find something that needs repairing. And so I stayed away from doctors and recognized that there comes a time when you just got to repent. And you got to recognize that you don't want to continue like that. You need to face what's going on and have the chance to find yourself to be in better health. I think when you look at the Gospels, you'll recognize that in Jesus' teaching, He was all about removing disease. Disease that you could recognize with your bodies, but also recognize the disease that separates us from God, that being sin. And we're thankful, as we've sung this morning, that Jesus came to seek and save the lost, but not just in doing it, but providing the way in which we can find God and be the way to recognize that God's been seeking us. And that's why He sent Jesus, so that we might be found. But when you look at the epistles that Paul writes to Timothy and Titus, his focus was really on addressing the church and taking a look under the hood and recognizing that the purpose of our relationship with Christ and our work together as the church is that there are times in which we need to take a look at our health. And see it in a way in which we're willing to let it be tweaked and find out what direction we need to go. And I say it's in those epistles because there's a word that Paul uses in both writings that when you look at the original Greek word, it's the same word that we get the word hygiene out of, and hygiene is connected to health. And so when he's using this word, he's addressing health. I look at verse 1 of chapter 2 in Titus, and he says this, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." That word sound is the word I'm talking about. And in that word, it's suggesting something that's wholesome, something that is stable, something that is healthy. And so he's talking about healthy doctrine. And the reason that he uses it here is he's beginning to talk about life in the church. And so there are many times in which we say that we use the word sound in that we want a sound church. And we're talking about a healthy church. And it's very easy sometimes to be deceived as to whether or not we are part of a sound church. You can have times in which you say that you have a sound church because we have a good history or we have a good reputation. But that doesn't mean that today the church is healthy. We can say that our name is right. You can find it in the Bible. We're a church of Christ. But just having the right name doesn't mean that we have the compassion of Christ, nor that our work and our efforts is not based on just what we want to do and not what Christ would want us to do. But we can say that we're a sound church because we have the right organization. We have elders that are our leaders. We have deacons that are servants. We have teachers that are equipped to teach. But that doesn't mean that we have purpose. That doesn't mean that we have a vision. That doesn't mean that we are accomplishing what God would want us to accomplish when it comes to evangelism or building each other up or having the concern that we ought to have for one another. We can say we got the right teaching. And it's very easy to forget that when you look in the Revelation and those seven churches that are there, it was the Church of Christ in Ephesus that had great teaching, but Jesus said, you've lost your first love. And all those we may feel like is a sign that we have a sound church. But when you really look at what Paul relates to these two ministers, it's evident that when you get into the heart of these passages here, that this soundness or this health is influenced by the right teaching. Now, when he's talking about sound doctrine, I think we can all agree he's talking about the Word of God. And he's talking about what we have learned in the teaching of Jesus and what we've learned in the Acts of the Apostles and what we've learned through the Spirit of God in His inspired writings. And so when we lean on what is there, then we recognize this is the key to a healthy life, a healthy church, and a healthy purpose in accomplishing the things for God. But I want to suggest, again, when he says in verse 1, as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. I want you to see that word speak. It's very easy to say that that's what I'm doing right now. I'm speaking healthy doctrine. But I want to suggest to you the word doesn't come across as being preachy. Because he's going to talk about that in chapter 1. If you back up into chapter 1 where he's talking about elders and their role, in verse 9 he'll say they're holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. There he's talking about really preaching and exhorting and being boldness with it. When he gets chapter 2, he's much more talking about, you need to be talking about sound doctrine. You need to be speaking to each other about it. This is in our relationships with each other. This is as we relate to each other in the church. And it's important because it is the sign of what leads to a healthy body, the body of Christ. And what's important to recognize here, again, if you look back at chapter 1, is that he's saying to Titus, you need healthy teaching because there is bad teaching going on. There's false teaching that's going on. There are teaching that will affect your health. There is teaching that will lead to disease of the body. And if you, again, recognize disease in your body, you know that you recognize right then that something's got to change. If you look back at 2 Timothy chapter 4, I would tell you here, Paul, in addressing Timothy, tells him in verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They don't want healthy teaching. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work, fulfill your ministry. Say what needs to be said to where we recognize the importance of this healthy teaching creating a healthy body. I'm going to tell you what Paul's purpose, I think, here in chapter 2 is. Is to remind us of what the results of healthy teaching ought to be for the church. And that is, it changes the way we live. It changes the way we behave. It changes the choices that we make in life. It is such to where this healthy teaching that comes from God's Word gives us direction on healthy living, of doing what is right, of setting aside the dangers that all of this unwholesome teaching and influence that's going on in our life, to where we recognize the right choice is to follow God's way. And in doing that, it means that we can't allow the teaching and the influence of this world to lead us to a diseased body. If you eat with your human body what you're encouraged to eat, then you understand we're loaded with fast food, and we're loaded with food that eventually is going to have to be cut out of us or flushed out of us because it's not good for us. That the same is true of Satan and his world. It's unwholesome. The lifestyle is diseased. In Romans, as Paul is addressing his message of healthy teaching to them in the first 11 chapters, it's when he gets to chapter 1, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. All of that teaching there about the law and about Jesus and how it relates to it, and how that we're drawn to God by the life and the death of Jesus Christ, and that we no longer should be a slave to sin, but a slave and a servant to righteousness. It leads us to a life, if we follow that, to where it is different now. We're changed. We're not going to follow the ways of the world. And we recognize that by being principle-driven and Jesus being at the center of our lives, that we're not going to blend in with the world. That's the lifestyle that we have, and that's the lifestyle that we choose. And that healthy teaching makes for a healthy body. It makes for a healthy church. And it begins with righteous living. It begins with following the example of Jesus Christ and choosing to be faithful and obedient to the ways of God. Now, what Titus will receive from Paul here is teaching about the impact of what this healthy teaching ought to do for members within the church. And you can say that there's four groups he's going to introduce to, but I'm going to lump it into two groups. And I am going to be very careful that I don't put any of you in either group. Because I'll be honest with you, the first group is talking about old people, and the second group is the opposite of that, and you're welcome to put yourself in either group where you belong. That's fine. But we're going to look at both. Because what he describes here is that as you speak this healthy teaching, it's going to have an impact to where it's going to generate choices and behavior that is representative of a sound church, characteristics of a sound church. First, as he addresses the older members, he says, you speak the things which are proper for healthy teaching, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. Then the older women likewise, notice that word likewise, which suggests that they have the same characteristics that we just mentioned that the older men have. But he says, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, and that they admonish younger women. That means they're involved in teaching or instructing, encouraging the younger women. But notice the big impact of this. First, he says that both groups ought to be sober. And by that, what he's suggesting is that they be serious in their living, that they be balanced. It's not that they don't have fun anymore, but they recognize that there's a seriousness to choices that they make, and they're entitled to benefits that they have because they've been successful and experienced in life, but they stay balanced. They're not worldly. But that doesn't mean they don't buy things. That don't mean that they don't go places. But they recognize that there is a pattern here of being stewards of God, and the choices in life they make is balanced, and in that they are respectable. And in that, notice that word sound again? They have a healthy faith. They have a healthy love. They have a healthy patience. And when he talks to the younger women, he says that you don't be slanderers, gossipers, and you don't be given to much wine. And what he's really addressing there is you can't just say, I've got all this time and I'm just going to give in to idleness. Instead of idleness, you need to keep working. You need to be doing good. You need to recognize the importance of doing good. Yeah, you've worked a lot and it's time for somebody else to do it, but this is not a time to be on cruise control. There is still valuable work that as an older member that you accomplish. I think that's emphasized when you look to chapter 3, verse 8. This is a faithful saying of these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain what? Good works. These things are good and profitable to women. You know, we look at Ecclesiastes 12:1, and we're reminded about this verse about youth, where he says, remember now your Creator in the days of youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. And that reminds us that while we're vital and while we have energy, that's a time that we focus on our relationship with God. And you know, most of the time that's as far as we go. I'm going to show you something here that you may not remember or recognize, and that's verse 2 and verse 3. This is what the wise man said in those verses. We focus on God, we remember our Creator, and he says, while the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down, and when the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look through the window grow dim. That's the New King James Version. I don't want to offend you with the Greg Version, but the Greg Version is basically saying, while we're not in the twilight of our years, while right now I don't shake as I walk across the room, while the grinders are ceasing because I've just got a few teeth left, and while the strong men are now stooping because it's harder to straighten up, and when I look out the window, things are dim because I don't have on my favorite bifocals. It's because those days are coming. But they're not yet there. And now it's important to recognize these characteristics that we should be perfecting in our life that comes from a result of healthy teaching, the Word of God. It's what we are called to become. And as we pursue that teaching and that awareness, it's important to recognize the power that we have in examples. And that example is best typified in our relationship with the younger members. As he said there, the older women are involved with the younger women. They are teaching and influencing their experiences. And the important aspect of this is what we're doing with this healthy teaching is we're taking the Word of God and somebody now is helping us in applying it to our everyday life. And that's really where it's important. It is to understand that we all have something in common, and that is we're lost. We're lost without Jesus Christ. And when it comes to spiritual things, we have no purpose, we have no plan, because we don't have God in our life. Well, now we do. We've responded to healthy teaching. We've responded by faith to the cross of Jesus Christ. And now we're not only living in our life as a relationship with family, but we have spiritually brothers and sisters in Christ that we come together with, and we encourage each other in this sound living in a sound church. And so what is it that our young are encouraged about to take this healthy teaching and do? Well, in verse 4, the younger women are encouraged to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, notice that word likewise. Now, I'm not going to get involved, but that means if she vacuums, you vacuum. Y'all can work that out. But it does say likewise. Exhort the young men. Stress to the young men that there are lifestyle choices that are characteristics of his life in a sound church. Be sober-minded. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing integrity and reverence and incorruptibility. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. I want you to notice all four groups, one common characteristic is this soberness, sober-minded, self-control. And the reason for that is that when you talk about what the older women tell the younger women about their relationship at home, this submission by young men and young women doesn't come natural. Just because you've got the marriage certificate doesn't mean that you accept both roles and you accomplish what God intended to be accomplished when He ordained marriage. It doesn't come natural that the woman submits in this role relationship. And it does come natural that the husband just stands up, becomes the spiritual leader and is all strong and is the one that motivates the things that are related to healthy living in the church. They have to be exhorted. You have to be encouraged. You have to continue to focus on the Word and be reminded of the roles that God has for us in that relationship. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, Paul says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you are also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, and our Lord Jesus Christ appearing." When it comes to the influence that the world has on us, the home's under attack. And the home was under attack with the ungodliness that these individuals were living in the island of Crete. When it comes to the characteristic of the Cretans in chapter 1, he says, everybody says they're liars. And you know, he doesn't deny that. It's a rough surrounding. And to be together as two young Christians, you have to fight to continue to stand for the Word of God and to continue to speak healthy things. In 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit, in faith, in purity. Here's the real deal about a sound church. It's not just the older people that are important examples. It's all those that are in the church are powerful examples. And they're being watched by the people that are in their lives in everyday routine. You're being watched at school. You're being watched at work. You're being watched at the ball field. And there should be characteristics that you display in that your speech is more under control. Your choices are more under control. You don't get rattled easy. And if you do, you smile about it and apologize and sit back down. There are characteristics to where you are Christ-centered. And because of that, you have a powerful influence. And that's the way God intended it to be. And then there's another reminder. And that's about our role of submission where God has placed us. Now here in verse 9, Titus receives these words from Paul saying, "Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not proliferating, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things." Now, we don't have the role of slavery like was there, especially when it comes to bond servants that may not be able to pay their debt, so they literally become a servant to the one that they owe money for. But in some ways, we owe money, and that keeps us at work. And that keeps us going to where we submit. And we don't want to lose our job. We don't lose our position because we're in debt. And so we become a bondservant in a different kind of way. But here he says, in that relationship of submission, which is what it is, even there we're different. And the only reason that we're different is because of the healthy teaching that comes from God's Word. It may be that we don't like our job. But what is different about us is we treat our supervisor, our master, with respect. And we may be given a task, and again, it's not our favorite job, but if it's our task and I have it, I'm going to do it with the best of my ability. Again, Paul echoed something like this to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, where he said in verse 1, "Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor." That's your supervisor. That's your employer. "So that the name of God and His doctrine may not be blasphemed." And it's the same echo. This is what you've received in the teaching from God, is that we treat all people like this. And just the fact this is the guy that influences our day by telling me what to do, I'm not going to treat him any differently. Verse 2, "And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them, because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things." That's healthy teaching is what he's saying. And what it does for us is it makes us a different kind of employee. And our motivation is not to receive any particular kind of praise. Our motivation is we choose to be trustworthy because we recognize that we serve God. When I was younger, I had the opportunity to work at Monsanto in that plant life. Back then you had days, 4 to 12s, and 12 to 7s. And I did all of those. And what I learned is the lifestyle is different in all three. Anytime I wanted to go anywhere or do anything, it always happened when I was on 4 to 12s. So you didn't get to do nothing because everything happened at night. You saved a lot of money, but you did nothing. And when it came to overnights, it was a different kind of lifestyle. It was very relaxed and really preferred living because you just kind of had to survive and change the way you eat and make it through the morning sun come up. Well, what made it relaxing is it wasn't like day shift. Day shift, that's when the supervisors worked. That's when the important plant people that influence the well-being of your job worked. That's when you could get in trouble if you weren't doing just right because they were watching you. So we really didn't like day shift, even though it seemed like that's what you would want. Well, with the believer, there's no pressure because we know God's watching us. And so we're going to do our best and treat others with respect. Colossians 3. "Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve" who? We have a different master. And so that's why we're trustworthy. That's why we treat our co-workers with respect. That's why we do give those that influence with authority around us a sense of honor. Because they for sure aren't perfect, just like we're not perfect. But we're doing it because of the healthy teaching. And because God has called us to a different type of living. And my highest priority is to live for Him. Now I want you to understand, there are a couple of phrases that are used here twice that I want to be sure that you understand. And that is when he describes here our relationship with our masters in chapter 6 in 1 Timothy. And also when he said in verse 5 that we choose these characteristics to be a part of our life, that the Word of God may not be blasphemed. I want you to think about that. Especially in relationship to the fact that when we put the hood up of our church, we can't deny that we need tweaking. We can't deny that there are areas right now where we are that need repair. What the challenge is where do we start? What the challenge is can we agree on where we start? Because it may be such to where there's some commonality that we have, but there may be some disagreements where we have. Because one may say that what we got to do is get off the checkbook. And another may say what we got to do is we got to build another facility to draw attention to the community. And somebody else may say that we need to do different things here at this building to draw attention. I want you to understand, whatever it is we do, it begins with one simple step. And that is that the Word of God not be blasphemed. And how we do that is we recognize what the teaching is from God's Word and we choose to do it. Because you see, if we're called to live in holiness, then that's where we start. If we are called to address our own personal health, then that's where we start, spiritually, spiritual health. And it starts with me. And if each one of us recognize that, then that's the beginning. As a matter of fact, I will tell you that's the heart of evangelism. You know why? Because there are members of the Church of Christ that work with some individuals who will never step foot in this building. You know why? Because they know they don't have a healthy life. And in their minds, they may invite them to come hear the Word of God. But they're not going to come hear the Word of God because they recognize the Word of God has not changed their life. Their speech is awful. Their choices are terrible. What they say about others and what they do to their employer, they watch it every day. So they have no desire to step in to a place that they say is the key to eternal life. The Word of God's being blasphemed. It doesn't apply to them. It doesn't work in them. And so they're not going to look at it as the key to eternal life and being saved. Healthy living, according to healthy teaching, is the beginning of evangelism. And it will tear down whatever effort, whatever campaign, whatever strategy we may do. The first step is let me take a look at my life and let the Word of God convict me and change me. And let me praise God, because I recognize that I was lost, but now I'm found. I recognized what it's like to rejoice. I recognize what it's like now to have purpose in life and have a future plan that includes sitting around the throne of God and praising Him day after day after day. And the only reason I rejoice in that is because I recognize, verse 11, that God in His grace brought salvation to me. There are people today that will say, oh, they found Jesus. You never find Jesus. Jesus finds you. He came to seek and save the lost. He's been there all along seeking and trying to knock at the door so that you'd let Him come in. And what I see in the Word of God, I see that it teaches me no more to ungodliness, no more to worldly lust. I live soberly, righteously, godly today, and I am spending my time looking for that blessed hope, knowing Jesus is coming back. How do I know that? Because the Word tells me. God reveals His plan. God reveals His purpose. And every promise that He gives me that I have because of His grace, I cling to it. And I hold to it. And I choose to live for Him. And when I wander away, I repent. I come home because there's no place I can go and have life without Jesus Christ. No place. To be in His kingdom is a blessing sometimes we don't appreciate. And to be in His kingdom, we would appreciate it because we would know the compassion of Christ. We would know the love of God. And we would take that compassion and that love and we would do what the church needs to do. We'd get it done. But until then, what does God find under your hood? Let us start with our life. And let us start with our need. And let us start with our soundness. And may God bless you with conviction. And may you determine that today you'll leave with a clean heart, a clean life. And you'll begin serving Him again, or begin serving Him for the first time as a child of God, because today's your day of salvation and you desire to repent and be baptized. Whatever, your salvation in Jesus Christ. And it's His invitation that we give and invite you to come. Come now while together we stand and sing with John.